Welcome to Bible Believers Fellowship and the ministry of BBFOhio.com as we begin our study of the seven mysteries, and we begin in Luke chapter 8, verse 10. If you have any comments, questions, or prayer requests, you can send those by email to bbfohio@protonmail.com, or you can send those by postal service at P.O. Box 662, Worthington, Ohio, 43085. And now we begin our study of the seven mysteries, Luke chapter 8, verse 10. This is part one.
We're going to talk about the seven mysteries. Luke 8, 10 is where we're going to start, if you want to turn there. And this, I'll give credit where it's due. Brother Charlie and Sister Olivia actually asked about this a week or two ago. And I told them that I had a list in a previous study. I think it was Colossians 1, somewhere in there. 127 maybe, where I had just given this as a list and we didn't study it, but I just showed it and a couple people took screenshots of it. But tonight we're going to go through the seven mysteries, and it's sadly it's just something a lot of Christians don't even know is in their Bible, and others have heard it but never had a study on it. Luke 8:10 is where we'll start, right after our current events update. I just want to show you this. I have repeatedly told folks that, you know, if Donald Trump does something that I don't agree with, I'll tell you. His ban on bump stocks, I disagree with. I think it'll be overturned, but for the time being, he said he's signed an order to ban bump stocks. Anybody can go out and make one, or you can actually train with your own finger and do the same thing. Or John Bell said you could take a piece of wood and a nail and do the same thing. Yeah, if you want to know how to do it, see Charlie. But, man, I got to tell you, it's just amazing. I'm just telling you like it is. I know I sound like almost cultic about it. I'm trying to sound that way. I'm just being honest with you. I'm amazed at the things that President Trump has done up to this point. No other president comes close. If he finishes out like he's got the first 2 years, well, it makes sense then that none of the other presidents can stand Donald Trump. Amen. Because all the other presidents, Mark, what was it you've told me on a number of occasions when it's come up, what was it that George W. Bush said to Obama when he And through the years, people have said,
there ain't a dime's worth of difference between the two parties and all that.
I'd agree with you. Finally, we get a guy who is different, and about 55% of the population, it seems, hadn't got the sense God gave a blade of grass, and they don't realize this is exactly what we need in this country, and the things he's doing is exactly what need to be done. And what he's doing with the judges, just what he's doing on the judicial appointments, is going to keep you, or if not you, it's going to keep me out of jail. Obama and Bush and Clinton and Bush and even Reagan, they didn't take much care about this, and they put a bunch of liberals on the bench. And they're trying to create this world where preaching against sin, taking a stand for what's right, speaking out against abortion. If you're a cake maker, you got to make cakes with two queers on top of it. If you're a photographer, you have to go and do the gay marriages. If they even have a movie, a couple, a man and a woman right now, a married couple, and I believe it's Montana. I'll have to look that up again. But they are being threatened with fines and even imprisonment because they won't film gay weddings or won't make movies for homosexuals. Now, not like homosexual wants them to show up and film a birthday party or something. I mean, they're wanting them to make movies that take a stand for homosexuality. Now, imagine if that's what you did for a living and you wanted to glorify Christ with your life and your business, and you're being told you have to then produce these sodomite flicks. That's what's going on. And that explains what I'm about to show you, taken right off of Fox News. This was at the funeral today. Trump is not part of the New World Order's good old boy network.
Through all of this, as the hearse arrives at the cathedral.
Well, I have to say I was struck when President Trump and Melania Trump came to the front row that it was as if a chill had descended on that front row. You had seen a lot of kind of chatty talk between the Clintons and the Obamas, the Carters. But when Donald Trump sat down, the greeting that he was given by Barack Obama and Michelle Obama was about as cool as it could have been. It seemed like they exchanged hello, morning, and that was it. And at that point, they all stopped talking to each other. And obviously, yes, I agree with Ed, this is the greatness of America, but there also is a reality, and there are some ill feelings among some of the people in the front row. And I have to say that where you usually have a president's club and even people that ran against and maybe one beat the other, that doesn't seem to have been extended to President Trump when you see them sitting in that front row.
You get that?
He's not part of the CFR.
That's right. He doesn't have any association with the Illuminati, New World Order groups like the Council on Foreign Relations, Trilateral Commission, Bilderberg. You name it, he's not one of them.
Amen.
And the Christians who ought to be thankful for this and supporting him, at least praying for him, and so many of them, they just have no sense. And he may be the last America First president before the rapture.
I believe he is.
Because he's the first America First. I give Reagan credit for coming close, but that's why I just say pray for the president. It's biblical. All right. That's your current events update as we get into the Bible study. Luke 8:10. Luke chapter 8, verse 10. This is Jesus. And he said, that's Jesus. Read it with me. And he said, "Unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to others in parables, that seeing they might not see, and hearing they might not understand." Now, a little word to teachers. I jumped a little ahead. I was going to read this in a second. But any of our teachers, Stephen and John aren't here right now, but they watch most of these at some point. And anyone out there listening to me right now who's ever going to be a Bible teacher, do not take for granted that all who listen to you have learned all that you have learned. And some of these messages that I've taught here recently are things that I have to admit I've kind of taken for granted people have heard or studied. Now, Jesus continued this teaching that we're reading about here in verse 10. What's it say? "Unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God." And he continued this teaching right up to the time after being resurrected when he ascended to heaven. So you have, this is very early in his ministry. Go over to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, beginning of verse 1. I went too far. And these, both Luke and Acts, were written by Luke, a Jewish physician, despite what your commentaries say. "The former treatise have I made," it's Luke speaking, "O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began to do and what?
Teach.
Verse 2, until the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen. Read verse 3 with me. To whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. That talks to one of those 40-day periods that are just amazing to think about. After this is, he's resurrected already, and he spends 40 days with his chosen apostles and teaching them. Not only it says many infallible proofs, which we talked about Sunday, he went into the Old Testament and said, some of you remember this from Sunday, but Psalm 22, they pierced my hands and my feet. And he said, that's me. Isaiah 53, that's me. Isaiah 9:6, we'll read in a minute, that's me. And so many infallible proofs from the Scripture showing how he fulfilled it. And also speaking of things pertaining to the kingdom of God, which he had talked about in Luke 8:10, the mysteries of the kingdom of God. So a faithful pastor will teach the Bible to God's people, mainly verse by verse. That's what's wrong with most churches today. What you're getting today is a topical, but it's a Bible topical. What you get in a lot of churches from one service to the next, week after week, it isn't even a topical Bible study. It's just a topical where the preacher wants to rant and rave about something for 30 minutes. And then you have all these seminars or series, and they'll say, the series on the family. And as you listen, very little of it's scriptural. A lot of it's pop psychology and stories and all that. Well, those are men who aren't being faithful to their calling. And a faithful pastor will teach the Bible to God's people verse by verse. And in so doing, he teaches these mysteries. And in so doing, he's a good steward. You see, when you go verse by verse, you hit it all. You don't miss anything. And if you're here long enough, you stick around long enough, you're going to hear it all. Remember the Bible bus with J. Vernon McGee? If you listened every day, then in 5 years, you hit it all. Now, there were times where, and I'm not saying this as a criticism, but because he wanted to get it in 5 years, there were times where he would skip some parts of the, especially in the Old Testament, I think is where he did that. And it was either because it was repetitious, and he'd say, go listen to our studies on that in another place. But you hit it all. He never skipped anything because he didn't want to talk about it. And 1 Corinthians 4:1, Paul says, let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. The mysteries of God. And so that's what a good minister is going to do. He's going to preach the word. He's going to preach the book verse by verse, and he's going to teach the mysteries of God. So we're simply going to review these mysteries now. I'm going to have a little list. I'm going to have, just like I did in the message several weeks ago, but this time we're going to go through them, not just read them. And keep in mind that what makes this a mystery, or what makes it mysterious, isn't that it's something we can't know. How many of you remember Unsolved Mysteries? You know, I love that show. But a lot of times you'd end with no more than what you had when you started. My favorite was Spock, whose real name was Leonard Nimoy, and he hosted In Search Of. How many of you remember that? And he and a lot of those would be searching out mysterious events. Well, Bible mysteries, it's not saying it should be a mystery to you. You have it given to you in the Word. What makes it a mystery, and why at this point it's called a mystery, because up until this was given in the Old Testament, it remained a mystery. In the New Testament, it's revealed. What is in the old is revealed in the new. So that's what makes it a mystery. And these mysteries were rejected by Israel, all but a remnant. How many of you know what a remnant is? Remnant, you know what it is? Okay. And so that means what? That there's a small number of Jews throughout church history that are Christians, but not a lot. Well, you know, we're there with the Gentiles too. We were talking about a couple in the last week or so about how few Gentiles. You take all the non-Jewish nations, that those are Gentiles, and how few of them are Christians or saved. So let's start with number one, the mystery of the incarnation. And you're going to have to turn your Bible if you're going to go along with this. We're going to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. And I have to warn you, if you do not have a King James Bible, this verse right here is useless to you. I'll explain it in just a second. 1 Timothy 3:16, if you're there, read it with me. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. Now, everything from the word justified on is part of the mystery of God being manifest in the flesh. Every Bible, Bible based on the Codex Vaticanus, the ESV, the NIV, the CSB, the NASB, it doesn't matter which one, they have destroyed this verse by removing one three-letter word. They removed the word God. Those new versions now just say He was manifest in the flesh. That means nothing. Muhammad was manifest in the flesh too. Confucius was manifest in the flesh. Buddha was manifest in the flesh. Charlie, manifest in the flesh. Greg is manifest in the flesh. Jenny, the one not my wife, as well as Jenny, the one is my wife, manifest in the flesh. Fill in the blank, your name, Olivia, Kim, Dan, Johnny, Doug, Mary Lynn, Janie, Mark, Jill, all manifest in the flesh. That, what's that mean? It means nothing. What makes this verse important? It's the mystery that God was manifest in the flesh. And all the new versions destroy that. It's a fulfillment of prophecy. Isaiah 9:6 said, "For unto us a child is born." This will be in a lot of Christmas cards this month. "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder." Looking forward to that in the millennium. Amen. "And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." God, according to Isaiah, would be manifest in the flesh. And he would start out as a child. But see, the Talmud and the rabbinical writings and the Pharisees and the Sadducees, when Jesus showed up, had no idea what the Bible taught. And they missed him. Then we look at the birth of Jesus, Matthew 1:23, another verse on a lot of Christmas cards this year, or this month. "Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which is being interpreted, "God with us." That's a prophecy from Isaiah 2. That's Isaiah 7:14. You talk about using a dictionary. If they'd known what that Hebrew meant, if they'd known what Emmanuel meant, they would have been looking for a baby who was God manifest in the flesh.
Did you say
that's right? Isaiah 7:14. 14, that's right. Isaiah 7:14. Quotes it and then says, interpret it. The Bible's the best commentary of the Bible. Amen? Well, right there, it's interpreting it for you. What's Isaiah 7:14 mean? Being interpreted is God with us. Now, we all, I know, I'm going to just tell you right now that some of what you're going to hear tonight, you're going to have to Remember what it was like when you first got saved and didn't know everything. Now some of you know it all, and it's hard for them, you know, to get excited. But if you remember, there was a time, you know what? I've talked to Christians, and I'll talk about it, and I'll say, you know, God died on the cross for our sins. Jesus died on the cross. Yeah, Jesus was God manifest in the flesh. No, He was the Son. Yes, second person of the Trinity. The Godhead, Father, Son, Holy Ghost, three persons in one God. Not three gods, three persons in one God. And Jesus is the second person of the Godhead, and He is God manifest in the flesh, and God died on a cross. And I'll tell you, and again, I'm not bragging, you can do the same thing anytime you talk to somebody like that. And if they're a believer, the Spirit of God just right then nails them and says, "Get it, kid, that's the truth." And they're like, "Wow, I never thought of that before. Mind blown," you know? I remember the first time I got that. Now, it's like it was there, but you know, I mean, there's things you like, you believe it, but then you really get it, you know?
The porch light comes on.
Oh, man, it's great. Here's another one that this was after I saved. I didn't understand this when I got saved. Now, here's the problem with this. I'll tell you the problem with this one as we look at Colossians 1:27. Turn over there. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians 1:27. And actually, I'm going to read 26 and 27. I'll read 26 while you turn there. Even the mystery which hath been hid from ages. Hear that? The mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to His saints. Read verse 27 with me. To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now, some people get the cart before the horse, and that's wrong. And they'll tell people, "Would you like to be saved?" And they'll say, "Yes." Well, ask Jesus into your heart. No. The Bible never says to do that. What the Bible says is you repent toward God with faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. You believe how that Christ died for your sins, was buried, and rose again. And at that moment, He's already in your heart. You're asking for something that already happened. If you are believing the gospel and being saved at that moment, you're don't be asking for it. You already got it. Isn't that wonderful? Amen. Well, see, no one did that with me. When I got saved, I made the mistake, quote unquote, of going by the Bible. So when I got saved, I didn't have an altar call or someone beating on my back and yelling in my ear. I had a Bible, and I just did what the Bible said. The Bible said to believe. And I came to God actually in repentance. And I had my Bible with me. And I opened up and actually had it was one of those Bibles that had some verses to turn to. And I saw where, wait a minute, I've approached God. I'm not coming with my works. I'm not claiming any goodness in me. I repent. I've turned to Him for salvation. And the Bible says believe. And then I read in Romans 10:9 says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. So I said, well, Lord, I confess. Right there, just me, no one else around. And so then, instead of going, I worked the graveyard, and instead of going home, going to bed, I went and found some people to confess to. Not to be saved, but because I knew I was saved. Amen? Yeah, I didn't work at a graveyard. I'm digging up bones. I'm digging up bones. No, I worked the graveyard shift. So, it was sometime after that, someone gave me a little booklet on first things you do when you get saved, first things you learn when you get saved. And one of them was this. And I looked at myself, I was like, whoa, He's in me? That's heavy. That makes you think twice about some of the things you say and do. Somehow I kind of knew that, but it really At that point, the porch light came on. And now, since then, I've been very bad at always remembering that. There's times where I don't act like I know He's in me. Amen? That's why the Bible says that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We do still need that. But man, on those days where I can really live with that truth in mind, those two, I'll put two things that my best days, and I've had more bad days than best days, but on those best days, it's that reality that Christ is in me and that we could be raptured at any moment. I'd like to be found not doing some things that I've done. Amen? And so Christ in you. Ezekiel 36:27, it said this in the Old Testament, "And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them." Israel's going to experience that in the millennium. I believe that. But they should have known that these things are promised. And John 14:17, Jesus said, "Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you." Think about that. Why? This was before the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit was with them, but wasn't in them yet. Jesus is prophesying. And from Pentecost on, when anybody got saved, the Spirit of God baptized them into the body and came inside of them. And that Spirit is the Spirit of Christ. And the Spirit of Christ is in you. One preacher preached this one time. I remember saying it was a joke, but he said, "Now that's not supposed to be a mystery because you don't have any evidence of Christ in you." And that's a problem with some people is they're saved and they got Christ in them, but no one can tell. And that's a problem. Let's look at the third one. The body of Christ is a mystery. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Go back a couple of letters, epistles. Ephesians 5:31-32. We quoted this at Charlie and Olivia's wedding and many others. "For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh." Read verse 32 with me. "This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church." See, the husband and wife is supposed to be a picture of the body of Christ. And the body of Christ is a mystery. It's something that the Old Testament prophets, even though they spoke in somewhat vague terms about it, they didn't understand it. Hosea 2:23, Hosea prophesied, "And I will say to them which were not my people, that thou art my people, and they shall say, thou art my God." You and I were not born into the nation of Israel. We had to be born again. And when we were born again, we became God's people. And so God said, when you got born again, God basically said, you're now my child. You're now my people. And we can now say, thou art my God. You know, anybody who's never been born again, if they say that, they're deceived. And I run into people all the time. I believe everyone's a child of God. Will you believe a lie?
For solid King James Bible preaching and teaching, along with the encouragement of the Psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, tune in to our internet radio station available every day, 24 hours a day, at bbfohioradio.com. Join listeners from over 150 nations, all 50 U.S. states, and other U.S. territories who are tuning in and receiving free Bible teaching at bbfohioradio.com.